anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he's David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the race. Keyboard. Sing it.
Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seals and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah conquered the grave. He's David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy?
Ladies and gentlemen, the final service for our Jesus Festival 2023. I want you to help me welcome all the way from the spiritual capital of the world, Accra, Ghana, God's servant, George Wilfred Arthur.
Understand the song. In Revelation chapter 6, the seal was in the hand of the one that sat on the throne. It's God. And no man was found worthy to open it. Now from Revelation, this happened in chapter 5. From chapter 6 to chapter 22 is from the era of John till the New Jerusalem. Eternities. So Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9 to 22 is the history of time and eternity. But all of that, if the future would have been, if the future can be opened, it was in the seal, in the scroll. The destiny of Israel was in the seal. The destiny of the world, the destiny of the church, and it was closed. Before it can be opened, there was a need for one to qualify. Yeah, so Jesus is the lion lamb. As a lamb, God had twin problems to deal with. He had to deal with sin and Satan. And as the lamb, Jesus dealt with our sin. And as the lion, he dealt with Satan. That is why he turned to see the lion and it was a lamb. And because he qualified to take the book, the scroll, and to unseal it. Because it was unsealed, that is why we have Revelation 6 to 22. If it was not opened, there would have been no future for us, for the world, for Israel, for the church. There would be no future at all. But because it was unsealed and opened, today we'll make it to heaven, the New Jerusalem, all the beauties, all the glories, your glorious future, your life. Everything is in the seal that was opened. The Lamb. He is the one who is worthy. So he has given us a future. Opened our lives. Opened the destiny of the world. The New Jerusalem and eternal things. All were in the seal. And one was found worthy to open it. And Jesus has opened it. So your life is open. Your destiny is open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the joys of eternity. All the glories of the present time. Everything was in that book. So when it was... the seal was broken. That is when we began to see the unfolding. Revelation 6 to 22 was the unfolding of the seal. Revelation 6 to 22 was the seal opened. If the seal had not been opened, Satan would not have been judged. The Antichrist, the world, and all of these things, there would have been no judgment on them. And there would have been no future for Israel, for the church, and eternity. But all of what is going to happen and all of the glories and all of the future we have was because the seal was opened. Jesus was found ready. Can you lift up your hand and just glorify Jesus? Thank you. You are here today because he was ready to open that seal, that book. That scroll was unsealed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. To him alone be all glory. To him alone be all praise. Wonderful Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you. This Jesus Festival is yours. It is dedicated, consecrated to you. To say thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, can you please be seated? Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, tell your neighbor you are welcome to the finality of the feast. Mommy, it's good to see you. We've looked forward for your coming. Shall we give it to Prophetess Manasseh? Hallelujah. You're welcome. Prof, thank you once again. Thank you so much. You're all welcome. I salute you, all the pastors of this noble house. I salute all of you. And Dr. Biney, you are welcome to join us. God bless you. Well, thank you. At the first service, I began talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning from verse 9. And I'm continuing from that message. So if you came to the second service, you have to go and listen to the first service message. And those who came for the first service must listen to the continuation of the message. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We began from verse 9. In verse 9, John, you know, John was so intimate with Jesus. The Bible speaks of the 70. And the Bible also speaks of the 12 disciples. They were the three inner circle of Jesus. James, John, and Peter. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loves. John was so intimate with Jesus, the Bible tells us that he leaned in the bosom of Jesus. He leaned in the bosom. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, he leaned in Jesus' bosom. He was the only one Jesus told, the one who was going to betray him. He never told the 11. He told only one, John. He was so close to Jesus. But years after Jesus had gone to heaven, John had a revelation of this Jesus he knew. But this time in his glorified state, he was in another form altogether. So the Bible has recorded who Jesus is in his glorified state for us to see and understand and appreciate him. Hallelujah. So I want to continue with what I began in the first service. So John is the Lord's secretary, and he's writing what the Lord has for his church and his administration. And he said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I explained this in the first service, how John ended up in Patmos, which is in Greece, how he suffered under Domitian while he lived in Ephesus. The next verse, verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So in the first service, I explained the word Lord's day, what it means, the Kyriakos. What it means. How he was taken to heaven and it happened on the Lord's day, which is different from the day of the Lord and is different from the Christian Sabbath. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The next verse. Saying, so he heard a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So John heard a voice. Then he said, I turned to see the voice that speak with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The next verse. So we did all of this in the first service. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So Jesus was standing in the midst of it. Just at the center of the menorah, the seven golden candlestick. Jesus was at the center. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to foot. And that's a high priestly garment. We call it the poderes. He was dressed as the high priest. Jesus appeared in the midst of his church, the churches, as the high priest. And the Bible says he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and get about the paths with a golden girdle. So that's where we reach the first, at the first service. Jesus had a golden girdle, which was the garb of a servant. In those days, slaves wept with a girdle. It's the same girdle Jesus had in heaven. So though he is glorified, he's still a servant. So these are the wonders and the beauties and the glory. So when you take the message for the first service, you have proper understanding. Hallelujah. Amen. So we want to continue from verse 14. Verse 14. So we are describing who Jesus is. The glorified Jesus. Are you here with me? Yes, yeah. So we've described his garments. We've described his belt, his girdle. We've described where he stands. He was in the midst of the church. Now the next description of who he is his head and his hairs. So verse 14 said, his head and his hairs were white like wool. So when you see Jesus, this is how he looks like. Hallelujah. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. Amazing. Jesus' hair is white. Anyway, someone is receiving it. You understand before you receive. Okay. Jesus' hair is white. It's white. Now, that's very important. Now, almost 600 to 700 years before John's encounter, Daniel, the prophet, saw God the Father in a vision. He said, I beheld till thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head as pure wool. Daniel 7:9, Daniel foresaw in a vision, he saw God the Father, and that was God the Father, because from that vision, God the Son stood before God the Father, and the hair of God the Father was just like the hair of God the Son. The same description, wool. Hallelujah. You know what it teaches us? They are one. Jesus is God. You know, you can't separate the Father from the Son. They coexist. They are co-eternal. They are co-eternal. They are co-equal. And they coexist. I said in the first service, Jesus is God. This truth is very important. When in the early church, there was a very big division. The whole church split into two. Because a certain guy came up and said that Jesus wasn't God. His name was called Arius. And divided the church into two. Until in 325 AD, a man by the name Valerius Flavius Constantine called for a church council. 300 bishops came from all over the world to sit down to deliberate on the matter. And God raised one strong man by name Athanasius to give us the creed, the tenets of our faith. And he single-handedly defended the deity of Jesus Christ, telling us that came back to the church. Jesus is God. Now, he said, this is what he said. He said, we worship one God in unity and unity in Trinity. Not dividing their persons, nor confounding their substance. There is one person of the Father, another person of the Son, and another person of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. Glory co-equal and majesty co-eternal. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He is God. But let me show you something. His hair is white. Ordinarily, if you see someone with gray, what does it mean? The guy is old. I'm not talking about few grains of gray. I know these are young people with gray. But if you see someone whose hair is totally white, no baby is born with white hair. So white hair means at least you've grown. So it speaks of oldness, being old. Job had a friend called Eliphaz. He was older than him. In fact, he was older than Job's father. Eliphaz, yeah, he said it. So he said, with us are aged men and the gray-headed, much elder than thy father. Eliphaz was very, Job, with us are men who are aged, very aged and gray-headed. So when someone has gray, the person is what? Old. But you see, Jesus is not old. Jesus is ancient, but not old. Now, there's no old person in heaven. Don't think when you go to heaven, you'll see Father Abraham. He has a long beard, and his beard is sweeping the floor because he has been there for a long time. Don't think you see Moses. Listen, Abraham is a young guy in heaven. Moses is young. In fact, God the Father is even young. I remember when I was young, I was in Anglican church, and the church I was, there was the image of an artist had painted God on the wall. And wherever you turn, God will be looking at you. And his beard was long. And God looked so fierce. So anytime I was worshiping and I see God, I close my eyes because I feel like this God is too hard. But God and the paint showed that God was very old. Oldness came as a result of the fall. So some of you may look older than God, the Father on the throne. He's young. Now, Jesus is ancient but not old because, you see, his hair, the Bible said, is white as snow. Snow does not become white with the passage of time. Snow is naturally born white. Wool, white wool, does not become white over time. It is born white. So whiteness is its nature. So when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, ancientness is his nature. You understand? Yeah. Snow doesn't become white over time. It is naturally white. Jesus is naturally ancient. Then, but you see, Jesus is a lot of things in one. A lot of things in one. Jesus. Because he's described in Song of Songs. And how Song of Songs describes him is amazing. He said, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. The locks of his hair are bushy, black as the raven. Song of Songs 5. Verse 10 and 11. The locks of luck as the raven. All right. Look at verse 11. Now, Song of Songs is prophetic. It is poetic. Yeah, it's a love affair between Christ and the church in a prophetic sense. But now, he writes prophetically that his hair is black. John says his hair is black, but Song of Songs is white. But Song of Songs said his hair is black. Black speaks of unfading eternal power. Black means he's young, he's youthful. White means he's ancient. So John said his hair is white. Solomon, Song of Songs, said it's black. You know what it means? Jesus is anciently modern. Yeah. Yeah, we say Jesus is the everlasting contemporary. We call it he's the eternal now. It's amazing. He's a remote existence from of old. Yet he's so current. That's Jesus. Another way you can describe him is that he's Alpha and Omega. First and last, beginning and ending. Now when you read this in the book of Revelation, they are not used interchangeably. Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and ending, they are not the same, though they are similar. Alpha and Omega is what he says. First and last is who he is. Beginning and ending is what he does. Yeah. His beginning, the beginning and the ending. I'm telling you that beginning and the ending. He begins. He began the beginning. And he will end the end. He will complete and consummate everything. He ushered in the beginning. He brought, the Bible says, who is the beginning? He brought it. He is what he does. First and last means that before him there was none, and after him there is none. Alpha and Omega describes what he says, because Alpha speaks of letters. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. And words are composed out of letters. Alpha and Omega. It's like saying he's the A and the Z. A and the Z. Alpha and Omega means that he has the final say in your life. It is not what the doctor is saying. No doctor has the final say. No doctor is Alpha and Omega. Jesus has the final word in your life. I'm telling you that we don't live by the opinions of men. Not the opinions of your family members. Not the opinions of even church members. Not the opinions of your neighbors. It's not about how men see you and how what they write about you and their perception about you, their estimation about you, about your worth, and the world standard of estimation. You see, it is what he says. When he says, I love you, you are worthy, you are worth, that's all. It doesn't matter who despises you or who rejects you. You have to be immune to criticism and even praise. What he says is final, not the criticisms of men or the praises of men. What he says, he's an Alpha and Omega. Amen. Praise God. And you know, these were Jews. They were Hebrew guys. John and so in Hebrew, he is the Aleph and the Tav. Just as in Greek, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Because the Hebrew gives us a better picture, the Aleph and the Tav. Now, Hebrew alphabet, the first one is Aleph, and every alphabet has a symbol, a pictogram that represents that letter. So Aleph has a sign. The sign of Aleph is the ox. Ox. And Tav, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, has a symbol, a pictogram, and the symbol is the cross. Now, when Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, in Hebrew, I'm the Aleph, and he spoke Hebrew, I'm the Aleph and the Tav. You know what it means? The whole Mosaic Old Testament economy began with animal sacrifices, the ox, and ended with the cross. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. So if he says he's the Alpha and Omega, he's saying, I am the Aleph and the Tav. I am the ox on the cross. That's what he means. I am the ox on the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the ox of God. He is the ram of God. He fulfilled all the animal sacrifices in the old covenant. But you see, the ox was for the sacrifice of the wealthy. The Bible says that the ox in the burnt offering, the Bible says the ox is strong to labor. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that much increase is by the strength of the ox. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. And the ox is strong to labor. And Jesus is the ox on the cross. Listen, on the cross, he died, he labored for your increase. That's what it means. He labored through his death for your health, through his death for your salvation, through his death for your peace, through his death. Oh my, hallelujah. He's the Alpha and Omega. You know what Jesus is saying today? The cross. Alpha and Omega is what he says. He says it is finished. And why are you troubled in life? Why are you walking as if Jesus never died? Hallelujah. When I was young, one day I was sitting down. I just sitting down and God opened my eyes just like that. And I saw a very huge billboard. And if they had written on it, at last, Jesus died. That's all. And I've never forgotten. At last, Jesus died. Tell your neighbor, at last, Jesus died. Hallelujah. So that's his hair. He's ancient, yet he's modern. Hallelujah. His hair. You should, if you love someone, you should be able to describe the person. Yeah. If you love someone, you should be able to tell about her hair and her nose and her eyes and her lips. That's what's in Song of Songs. Praise God. Yeah, it's true. Look at Song of Songs. Let's see chapter 5 from verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? He said, why are you talking about your beloved like that? Now tell us, why is he so special more than any other person? Can you tell us? Then the next verse, he began describing the beloved, which is all about Christ. So from this meeting, you go and just talk about Jesus Christ and how beautiful he is. Talk about his hair. His hair, I mean, his hair. Yeah. I know men who can just fall in love with women because of just their hair. Yeah. But there's a better beloved. All right, let's see his eyes. The next verse. Back to Revelation. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, please. Yeah. His eyes were as flame of fire. Jesus' eyes, flame of fire. Now, eyes in the Bible stands for knowledge. Hands stands for power, but eyes stands for knowledge. You see, like the word omniscient. Omniscient. All seen. The word omniscient means all seen. In the Old Testament, he's called the El Roy. The living one who sees. The living one who sees. Jesus is all seen. He sees everything. He knows everything. In Revelation, he didn't have two eyes. He had seven eyes. And those seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He knows everything. He knows everything. Then he sees flame of fire. Now, in the Old Testament, their light was fire. So flame speaks of enlightenment. They use fire for light. Enlightenment. Listen, he knows everything. Enlightenment, flame of fire. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. He knows everything. But, so, let me juxtapose it with Song of Songs. You know, how his love saw his eyes. He says that his eyes are as dove's eyes by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Song of Songs 5 verse 12. His eyes are like dove's eyes. That's Jesus' eyes. So from one side, his eyes are like a flame of fire. From another side, his eyes are like a dove's eyes, washed by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Song of Songs 5 verse 12. You know what it means for Jesus' eyes to be the eyes of a dove? A dove focuses on one thing at a time. The eyes of a dove has a single focus. Of course, that's also the spirit. It has a single focus, sees one thing at a go. His eyes are like that of doves. You know what it means? Now, Jesus looks at you. His focus is on you as though there's no other person on earth. That's how he's treating each of us. Now, he's treating you and focusing on you as though there's no other person in this whole universe to focus on. So to him, you are the only object in the universe. All his care, all his passion, all his affection is towards you. He loves you as though there's no other. That's dove's eyes. And he wants you to personalize this love. He loves you as though there's no other in this world. And you know, He says that it's like the dove's eyes by the rivers of waters. That speaks of affection. Rivers of waters. That means that Jesus is teary. He easily shed tears. He's, please, can we are on Song of Songs. Can you keep me there, please? By the rivers of waters. I want them to see. Verse 12. The rivers of waters. Oh, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He said, oh, that my head were waters. Oh, that I had fountains of tears, that I may weep for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah wept. But Jesus, rivers of water speaks of affection. That means he easily shed tears. Just imagine this. You walk to the room and your husband came, walked to you. Your husband started telling you how much he loves you. And as he's saying it, he's shedding tears. Oh, you are everything to me. And as tears trickles down, it's spelling affection. Yeah. Tears are like a, Charles Spurgeon calls tears the eloquence. He says that the unutterable gushings of the heart. Things you cannot say with your mouth. Your heart is speaking it out. Tears are like a, so your beloved walks to you, your husband walks to you and telling you how much he adores you, and he's saying it with tears. But in our part of the world, we say that men shouldn't cry. Yeah. And we say tears is a sign of weakness. But the truth is that probably our eyes are dried because our hearts are dried. When love is overflowing, it will show forth here. Rivers of waters. Oh, how I love you. Then there's tears. But it is, look, it is washed with milk. That means those tears are sincere. They are pure, they love you, but it's not sincere. It could be in pretense. They can do that just to win your heart. And for you to accept the proposal. Yeah, when they get what they want, they go their way. Uh-huh. But when Jesus comes to you, you know, expressing love and theory, it is washed with milk. It is sincere. It is pure. It is pure. Hallelujah. His focus is on you. Listen, from one side, his eyes is flame of fire. He knows all things. He knows your limitations. He knows your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your mistakes. Yet, with all this knowledge, he still loves you as you are. That's what it means. With all of this, his focus is on you, and he will never turn his head from you and his eyes from you. That's who he is. Something happened during the scene of the crucifixion, before it happened. Something happened. Do you remember when Jesus stood in the house of Caiaphas? Luke 22, verse 61. And when he was in the house of Caiaphas, he was before the Sanhedrin, the council. You know the Sanhedrin? It's like the Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of the day. It was a 71-membered court with the elders, with the council. We call it the council. So Jesus stood before them and he was being judged. He was being judged. And something happened. They were judging him. That was the house of Caiaphas. And when he stood there, they did a lot of things to him. When you read Matthew's account, listen, they slapped him, they spat on him. They spat on him. The day is plural. All the 71 members of the council spat on him. That was religious spitting. All the, you know, all of them spat on him. That's what he said in Isaiah 50 verse 6. I hid not my face from spitting. Not only they, but politically also, the soldiers spat on him. That counts in Matthew 27. The Bible says that the whole band of soldiers spat. A band is a spira, which is a military cohort. The tenth of a legion is a band. The tenth of a legion. So they were about between 600 to 1,000 men. They line up and they all spat on Jesus. To spit on you means implies you are good for nothing. They all spat on him. You are good for nothing. And the Bible says that they beat him with the palms of their hands. King James says palms. The Greek says with rod. with rod. So they were using rod. I believe it was both palms and rod. Rod. So much that his face was disfigured. Rod. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. All of this was when he was in the house of Caiaphas. Now, in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, which was in the garden, where it was Gethsemane. It's close to Gethsemane, where the garden was. So they were doing all of this to him. And can you show me Luke 22, verse 61? Look at what happened. As they were doing all of this, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, something happened. Now, imagine Jesus standing before all of this and having all of this treatment. That is when Peter behind was also denying him thrice. And Peter, the house of Caiaphas, which was where the garden was, the gate was opened. So from a distance, you could see Jesus and the elders. Because the gates, the entrance was opened. So you could just see. So Peter was afar. Before the cock would crow, let me assuming the council, he was being tried. Then Peter denied him thrice. He turned to look at Peter. You know what you're saying? Peter, you've denied me. My eyes are still on you. My love for you has not changed. Don't run away. Don't go away from me. Peter, how can a man be suffering all of these things before the council? If it was you, you are thinking about your own pain, your own judgment, your own trouble. You know, you'll be thinking about yourself. Jesus turned almost like saying, what is happening to me? It's nothing to be compared to my love for Peter. So he turned and his back was towards the council and he looked upon Peter. And non-verbal communication. Peter, I still love you. My eyes are still on you. Don't run away. My eyes are still on you. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one glance of your eye. Just as eyes communicated to Peter. Hallelujah. Praise God. His eyes are full of love. It's full of love. Full of love. May you see his eyes today. Love. Who is he that condemneth? No. It's not him. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah. All right, let's see his feet. The next verse speaks of his feet. Come on, the book of Revelation. Let's go back. And his feet like unto fine brass. So we've seen his eyes. Let's see Jesus' feet. Fine brass. Now, the Greek actually says bronze. Bronze. Brass is copper plus zinc. Bronze is copper plus tin. But both brass and bronze, they stand for judgment in the Bible. Judgment in the Bible. His feet, like unto fine brass. Understand that bronze is a very heavy metal. Heavy. Bronze is heavy. Now, if someone's feet is bronze, now all of these descriptions is to tell us who the Lord is. They are not written in vain. His feet is brass, a very heavy metal. Now, if someone's feet is brass or bronze, he wouldn't walk like this way. That's not how he will walk. Because it's a very heavy metal. The Bible says bronze, so we could understand something from that. If someone's feet is bronze, I can show you how he will walk. Because it is weight. Very slow. You know why? The Lord is always slow in judgment. He's always slow. He's always slow in bringing judgment. He's very slow. He's very slow. Lamentations 3:33 says that he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, the sons of men. When God is afflicting, he doesn't like it. It's not him. Lamentations 3:33. He doesn't afflict willingly. The Bible, have you ever heard the Bible? His judgment endures forever. No, his mercy endures forever. Not his judgment. He's very slow in judgment. Now the Bible tells us that the Lord shall arise as in Mount Perazim and as in the valley, and he shall be wroth, he shall be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, that he may bring to pass his act, his strange act. Isaiah 28:21. The Bible calls, in the whole context, calls judgment God's strange work. He calls judgment God's strange act. So when God brings judgment, it is strange to him. So he walks slow. His feet is brass. But listen, the Bible says that when he saw him, his feet was like fine brass. Now, the Greek word for fine brass there is the word cholkolibanos. A long word. Cholkolibanos. Compounded of two words. Cholko and libanos. Now, cholko is bronze, but libanos is the word for incense, frankincense. It's a special kind of brass. It's not just cholko. It's not just the bronze, but it is mixed with incense. You know what it means? Incense. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense is prayer. Is that not so? In Revelation 8, the angels were given much incense, and it was mixed with the prayers of the saint. Prayer, praise, that has to do with the very virtues of Christ. So now, Jesus is slow in bringing judgment. Very slow. But whilst he's coming, he himself as a high priest is praying that you will never face judgment. That's why we have the word Libanos. That's the word for frankincense, the incense. So he intercedes for you. He intercedes for you. He intercedes for you. Praise God. He's interceding that you will escape every kind of trouble. And he doesn't afflict. That's who he is. That's who he is. And now, Jesus is the intercessor, but Satan is the accuser. Why don't you learn from Jesus? You see, Jesus, he intercedes that men will escape trouble and judgment and all of that. Instead of criticizing your friends and criticizing your leaders and criticizing the government, why don't you pray for them? Why don't you pray for them? Instead of cursing your enemies and bringing fire and brimstone upon them, what he does? That's what he does. He always gives men space. He always gives men space. So don't pinpoint, be a fault finder, always criticizing, pointing hands. Not even the political powers. Because first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those who are in authority. Yeah. Hallelujah. We see Jesus in a church that was in Thyatira in Revelation 2 verse 18, 19. He revealed himself as the one with flames of fire. His eyes were flames of fire and his feet fine brass. Thyatira. The next verse. Yeah. Yeah. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and patience and works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent. God always gives space. Hallelujah. Because he has a fine brass. That's Jesus for you. So may you also be tolerant and forbearing with others and give your brethren room to repent and walk in love, which is a royal law, the perfect law of liberty. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Let's go on. So we have seen his feet, fine brass. But the good thing is that the fine brass was, let's go back. They burned in the furnace. The brass was not hardened yet. It was still burning. So in effect, it wasn't set. The brass had not gone. Because it's not time for judgment. In his second coming, he'll bring judgment to the world. Not his church. The church will be taken and he'll bring judgment to the world. Praise God. At that time, the bronze will be set and will be hardened. Hallelujah. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Jesus' voice is so nice. The sound of many waters is like the mighty waterfall. Like the Niagara fall. Go to the YouTube and type the Niagara waterfall, the one in Canada. You can hear the sound of the waterfall. It is full of majesty, authority. So when Jesus speaks, it's like a waterfall. Hallelujah. But the voice of Jesus is the Holy Ghost, just as his eyes is the Holy Ghost, the organically one. From one point, Jesus, when he speaks in the wilderness, in Psalm 29, his voice was so powerful that the voice broke the cedars and the voice shook Kadesh and the voice shook the wilderness and discovered the flames of fire and make the hind to calve. His voice is so powerful. In the New Testament, he's still speaking to us. But you see, the way he spoke in the old is not like the way he speaks in the new. Have you realized that in the New Testament, you never find "Thus says the Lord"? Have you seen that? It's only in the Old Testament. "Thus says the Lord," just like that. Now, how many of you, now is there anyone here sitting with his wife? Raise your hands and let me show some. Pastor Michael, you are sitting with your wife. Now, if you want to tell your wife how much you love her, will you shout, "Franca, I love you"? Now, assuming you are sitting on a bench at the beach side and you start screaming, "I love you, Franca, I love you." Now, someone will think you are becoming insane. Because lovers whisper, they don't scream. Because they are closer. Beware of what you are receiving. There's somebody here who is always receiving. Anyway, it's good to receive. Now, in the Old Testament, we had more of God's audible voice. God spoke outwardly, audibly in the old. In the new, we have less. Does that mean God is not speaking? No. God was not close to them as he is with us now. So God had to speak audibly, use the medium of the senses. But we are regenerated men. And he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He doesn't have to scream audibly. He just have to whisper in our heart. He's speaking to us. Some of you are waiting for a voice to come from heaven. No, he's speaking to you, but he didn't even say, "My sheep learn to hear my voice." He said, "My sheep hears my voice." Every believer knows he hears his voice. Yeah. And the truth is that you don't have to go for waiting to hear God's voice. The waiting is very important, but he's always speaking to us. You have to know his voice. He's constantly speaking to us. It is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His voice is sweet. Hallelujah. The next voice, the next verse, not voice. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Right hand stands for ruling power, authority, power. "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of power. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." The right hand speaks of power. 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 Yeah. In the Bible, left hand and right hand all have their meanings. Yeah. That is why Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, seven stars was in his right hand. And what are these stars? Seven stars in his right hand. Now, these stars, in Revelation 1 verse 20, the Bible says, these stars are the seven angels. The angels of the seven churches. Revelation 1:20. Or we can call it the pastors of the local churches, or the messengers, the representative messengers, or the leaders of the churches. That means that all the pastors and the leaders in this church, Jesus holds you in his right hand. This way. Yeah. Those he has anointed and appointed to lead his people, he holds them tightly in his hands. Yeah. You know what Jesus does? He does not even bypass the authority which he has set in his own church. Jesus, look, before the members heard the message he has for them, the pastors had to hear the message first. So he first addressed the angel, the angels, the pastors of the churches, before the pastors made the congregation know. So Jesus, in addressing the members, will never bypass the leadership. So he does not bypass the leadership he has set in his own authority. Even Jesus honors authority. Yeah. You can't know Jesus and rebel. You know, one day Jesus said in John 17, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one. The example of our unity is the Trinity. Yeah, the example of our unity is the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. But essentially they are one. But when it comes to roles and work and administration, one submits to the other. The Son submits to the Father. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Holy Ghost, even Jesus said, shall not speak of his own authority. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Father, the Son submit to the Father, the Spirit submit to the Son. Yet, they are all essentially one. If you know the Lord, you submit to authority. That's the divine nature. So much, there's so much order. So much that even the Holy Ghost doesn't come. Jesus said, by the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The Holy Ghost couldn't even come to the earth just like that. He had to come in his name, whom the Father will send in my name. He came in his name because the earth is given to Jesus. Everything is given to that name. There's order and protocol. You understand? So, the more you know Jesus, the more you're able to submit under authority. It's so beautiful. And you are content and you are satisfied. The stars in his right hand. So, leaders, if God has called you into ministry, he will hold you firmly in his hand. He calls you stars. You know why? Stars are not on earth. Stars are in heaven. That means you have a heavenly position with God. You are heavenly. And stars shine in the dark night. Actually, we are in a dark season. The night is far spent. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Stars. Praise God. But apart from that, all of us are in Jesus' hand. We are in his hand. There is something in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, I want to show you from verse 15. It's about the high priestly garment. There's a description about the high priest. Can you give me the picture of the high priest? The high priestly garment. Okay, let me read first. And thou shalt make... And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with canon work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it. Of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen, shall thou make it. Let's go on. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof. A span shall be the breadth thereof. Thank you. Can you show us a picture? Let me show you something. You see, this is the high priestly garment. Can you enlarge it a little? Okay, can you see the breastplate of judgment? Now, he's wearing a certain vest. certain vest. Yeah. It is called the ephod. It's called the ephod. It's like a vest. Chest. It's called the breastplate. And the breastplate is all about the church. The ephod is Christ. Everything about the ephod is Christ. Everything about the breastplate is the church. The breastplate on the ephod is Christ and the church. Now, you see what is on his heart. There are 12 stones. Each stone represents a tribe in Israel. So the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the high priest stands before the Father, before God, God is not saying him, God is saying Israel, because on his heart are the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You understand? But all of this was a type of the church. Everything describes Christ and the church. But there's something wonderful. Look at the breastplate. It is four square. When God was making it, telling Moses to make it, he told Moses that when you are making the breastplate, a lot of the measurements of the high priest and the tabernacle was in cubits and different measurements. But when he came to the breastplate, he said, use the span. You know span? That's a hand. The span is from here to here. Span. Use a span to measure the breastplate. The span. Span speaks of that which is within the limit of the hand. That which is within the limit of the hand. Use your span to measure it. You know what he's saying? He's saying that you are within his hand. The limit of his hand. And he told Moses to make it two, to double it. But you saw it when you read it. He says double it. So he made a plate and he doubled it. That means you are doubly you are doubly in his hands. Understand this. You are in his hands. In a double way. Let me explain it better with the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, 28 and 29. John 10, 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know where you are? You are in his hands. You see, you are within the span of his hands, the scope of his hands, the limit of his hands. That's where you are. He says he's holding you and you will never perish. Do you have amplified version so they can appreciate what Jesus is saying? Amplified. And I give, look at what it says, and I give them eternal life and they shall never lose it. Or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. So he says, when he gives you eternal life, you never lose it. You are in his hands. See, I'm in the shepherd's hands. Here, Jesus was saying he's a good shepherd. So he said, you are in his hands and no one can plug you. The next verse. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So there are two hands here. He says, number one, first Jesus said, no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. Now he's saying that no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. So he made a high priest double it to tell us that. Praise God. With the span of his hands to reveal to us that we are in his hands and we are in his hands again. We are in the shepherd's hands and we are in the Father's hands. So as I'm speaking now, you are in the hands of Jesus the shepherd. Then you are in the hands of the Father. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can harm you. No one. You are untouchable. Hallelujah. Yeah. You are doubly in his hands. The Father's hands. The shepherd's hands. No, you need revelation in this life. Years ago, somewhere in Europe, in London or somewhere, there was a war. And there was shooting. People were shooting. The army, they were shooting all over a certain territory. And a woman who had converted had read the book of Psalm 91, that he shall cover us with his feathers, and under his wings shall we trust. So in the midst of the shootings, he remembered the verse, but he couldn't remember the whole verse. All that he remembered was feathers. So in the midst of the shootings, he kept saying feathers. So everyone was dying. So he kept saying feathers. He is quoting God's word to him. But what she could remember was feathers. So feathers, feathers. Everyone died. She was the only person who survived. By the revelation of what? Feathers. Listen, when armed robbers come in your territory, just say hand, 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 yeah. Hand, hand. Because you are in the shepherd's hands and you are in the father's hands. It means for someone to get to, the person must penetrate Jesus' hand and penetrate the father's hand to be able to get you. Man, you are protected. Yeah. And you see, in the Bible, hand stands for provision. If he says you are in my hand, that means you will never lack. He'll provide for you. He'll provide for you. Blessed is she that believeth. Believe, he'll provide. He holds you in his hands. You cannot lack. Look at Mark 6:41. Something nice. Mark 6:41. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, loaves. By the way, how many did Jesus feed? How many? 5,000, is that not so? The Bible says he fed 5,000 men. The Greek word for men is what? Anthropos. That means ordinary men, human beings, anthropos. But the Bible says he fed 5,000 aner, A-N-E-R. So it's not just, the Greek says 5,000 family heads, aner. And it's not a word for a man. It's a word for a family head. So he fed 5,000 family heads. So they were sitting in families. So counting all the family heads, there were 5,000. So we are talking about, scholars believe that there were about 40,000 people. Family heads. And look at what he did. He took the bread, and the Bible says he broke the loaves. The word broke is in the aorist indicative active tense. That means he broke it only once. He didn't break it twice. He broke it once, never broke it again. The Greek tense, the aorist indicative active, once. Then he gave them to his disciples. It's in the imperfect tense. Now, how did the bread multiply? One way, those days there was a movie, Jesus movie, and I remember they had a basket. So as they were giving the bread was multiplying in the basket. Then I got to know that no, the multiplication was not in the basket. It was in his hand. The Bible says he gave is in imperfect tense. That means he kept giving. He kept giving. So the bread never left his hand. So they bring one basket and the thing is the multiplication was in his hands. So he will fill one basket and they'll bring another basket. Then he will multiply and they'll bring another basket. And he multiplied the basket until 12 baskets were left after feeding 40,000. He gave in perfect tense, kept on giving in his hands. In his hands are miracles. Hallelujah. You are in his hands. Jesus' hand. Say, Lord, I'm in your hand. That means he will not only protect you, he will provide for you. In his hand. When he revealed himself in Revelation 1 verse 8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He calls himself the Almighty. In English, he's the Almighty. The same word in Latin, he's omnipotent. In the Greek, he's the Pantocrator, the one who has his hands on everything. In Hebrew, he's the El Shaddai, the one who is more than enough, who cares for you, the all-sufficient one. Do you know how much he fed Israel in the wilderness with the manna? Now, rabbinic literature, the rabbis, they tell us that the manna came daily for 40 years. Is that not so? The manna that came in one day, the rabbis tell us that in rabbinic literature, when it came down, it occupies the space of 2,000 square cubits with a depth of 60 cubits. And they are saying that the manna that came in one day was enough to feed Israel for 2,000 years. Yeah, according to the rabbis. God's daily provision could have cared for them for 2,000 years. He is more than enough. The only problem is your unbelief. You are limiting the... Why do you limit the Holy One of Israel? All things are yours. He's a giving God. He gives liberally. He's more than enough. Yeah. He is also prodigal. He gives beyond you want. Hallelujah. That's him. You rest in his arms. That's the hands of Jesus. Say, I'm in his hands. Yeah. Yeah. Even if there's nothing in your pocket, walk in that revelation. I'm just, see yourself lying in his hands. And your story is going to change in his hands. Yeah. It is revelation. It doesn't matter the circumstance, the experience. It is revelation. And you just see it. All right, Revelation 1:16. He says, he holds in his hands the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth. So we've seen his hand, now his mouth. His mouth. Jesus' mouth. His mouth. I like Song of Songs. 5:16. It says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Look, his mouth is sweet. Sweet, sweet. Have you forgotten in Luke 4:22 that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth? When Jesus speaks, the words are gracious. Gracious. The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not the carpenter's son? His words are gracious. One day I realized that Jesus gave us 3 cheers before he went. 3 cheers. You know cheers? We have a glass of wine. We say cheers. But Jesus gave us 3 cheers. His words are always gracious. One day they were in a house. Actually, the house was Peter's house. And there was a sick guy, one sick of palsy, who couldn't walk. And his friends broke the roof of Peter's house and let down the sick. When Jesus saw him coming, Jesus said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. First year. That's the first year. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. The second chair, he was walking on the sea and the disciples thought it was a spirit. So they started screaming. He said, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. The third chair, John 16:33, said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay. To cheer means be happy, rejoice. But the word cheer actually is the word hooray. Like the way someone is celebrating a birthday, we say hip, hip, hooray. It's the same word for cheer, hooray. Jesus said 3 reasons. Number one, be of good cheer. Why? He said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. It is in perfect tense. And the word forgiveness is in perfect tense in the Greek, past, present, and future. So rejoice. Be of good cheer. Number two, he said, don't be afraid. Now, don't be afraid. It is I. Why are you afraid in life if he is with you? Because he is with you, you can be of good cheer. And number three, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world because his victory is your victory. You can never be disadvantaged. There is no way. Never. Not by enemies. You cannot be disadvantaged. All things are working together for your good. When Jesus speaks a gracious word, give someone high five 3 times and say, I give you 3 cheers. Now, wait. First cheer, say your sins are forgiven. Second cheer, say, don't be afraid. He's with you. Yeah, he overcame for you. 3 cheers. It's most sweet. Jesus will never speak a harsh word. He will correct, never condemn. The Bible says that out of his mouth went forth, Revelation 1:16, a sharp, say sharp. You know, when the Bible says sharp, sharp is the word oxos. Now, oxos is a It's a drink, actually. Oxos is a vinegar or sour wine. They give Oxos. It was a medical solution that was given to alleviate pain, to anesthetize pain. So if people had fevers and stomach problems, they gave them the Oxos. The moment you take the Oxos, your senses are been numbed. You don't feel the pain again. For instance, when Jesus was on the cross, remember that at first they gave him myrrh mixed with gall. The Bible says that when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink. The first time they brought to Jesus and he tasted it, he rejected it. Why? Because that solution had gall inside. So when you drink it, it had the power to be numb your senses so that you wouldn't feel the pain you are going through because your senses have been numbed. It gave you what was called a soporific influence. Your whole body is benumbed. So when Jesus tasted it, he rejected it. Why? He wanted to bear the full consequences and receive the full pain for you. He didn't seek for any reduction in his sufferings for you. He rejected it. But before he died, he said, I test. And they brought him the vinegar. But he drank it. That one had no gall. Hallelujah. And that's the word sharp. And the word sharp is oxos. It's like a medical solution for your pain. The moment you take the oxos on those days, it's like fever is gone, your stomach, you are all right. Hallelujah. Marobaka. That is Jesus' word. When he speaks to you, you can't hear Jesus and still have the depression. You can't be hearing Jesus and still be in despair. That is why we come to church every day. He becomes larger and larger in your eyes. The problems are there, but they become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Smaller. Have you listened to Jesus? The reason why many Christians are depressed, in despair, feel rejected, feel downcast, they are not listening to him. Because when you listen, that pain will be alleviated. The Bible says so. That is his mouth. It is sharp. It is the oxos. When he's in emotional hurt, physical pain, they are life to those that find them. And health to all their flesh. Medicine to all their flesh. His word is a medical solution. Never leave his word. And you will be healed. Your marriage will be healed. Your business will be healed. Your finances will be healed. Your heart will be healed. His word is a solution. It's the medical solution. Just take time to listen to Jesus every morning before you step out of your house. And as you listen to him, his words are most gracious. Gracious words proceed from his mouth. His words are most sweet. Sweeter are they than honey. Yay, than a honeycomb. More than a honeycomb, his words are sweet. Hallelujah. It's a sharp. I know you are owing, you are in debt. But as you listen to him, your heart is captured with joy. As if the debt doesn't exist again. And that realm is the realm of faith. And when you walk in that realm, you only see Jesus and all problems are minimized. You only see him. You only see him enlarge in your eyes. That is the way of victory. That is how to reign. That is how to rule. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Every word in the scripture is amazing. See, in those days, there were two most powerful swords. The Romans had a certain sword called a Machaira. It was so powerful that people run away when they see that the military is coming with a Machaira. It was so powerful. But there was a certain sword that the Roman military feared. When they were going to battle a nation and they realized that they had that weapon, they literally shook. That weapon was called the Romphaia. It was the most deadly weapon in all of ancient history, Romphaia. And that's the word Jesus used here. The word of God. That's the closest comparison he could compare to. It's a very deadly sword, wild sword. That sword will slice your cancer in pieces. It will slice every depression in pieces. it penetrates, it pierces. It's too powerful. That's a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's a sword. Hallelujah. Sword. And you know that the two-edged sword, everywhere cut. It can cut here, it can cut here. Two-edged sword. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Is that not so? Yeah, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the spirit, the soul and the spirit, of the joint and the marrow. It's a discerner of the heart and the intent, the thoughts and the intent of the heart. That's the word of God. It's a supernatural sword. Now, in those days, the best sword we could have was a two-edged sword. But in our day, we have something more than a two-edged sword. Even in the physical world, we call it powerful. It's light. The laser can cut through every metal. it can cut through this building. It's so powerful, the laser. It cuts everywhere. So the laser is more than the two-edged sword. But the laser can cut between the joint and the marrow. But the laser cannot divide the spirit and the soul. It's only the word of God that can do that. Word of God. If the word of God was written nowadays, he would have said the word of God is more powerful than the laser. But it never existed in those days. Hallelujah. That's the power of his word. And the last thing John saw about Jesus, and his countenance was as the sun in his strength. So he saw the very appearance of Jesus. He said his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. When does the sun shine the most? Noon, midday. When Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus saw Jesus, and when he was narrating it to King Agrippa, he said he saw him in the midday. That's 12 o'clock. In the midday. And when he saw Jesus, his brightness was above the brightness of the sun. Yeah. So when you see Jesus, he shines more than the sun. He shines more than the sun. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's his brilliance. That's his brilliance. It's too much. The sun cannot be compared to Jesus because he created the sun. The sun is God's created glory. Jesus is God's uncreated glory. God's uncreated glory, that's Jesus. He exudes with brightness everywhere. Brightness everywhere. But the good thing is that, do you know that in the afternoon, in the day, we don't see the stars? We only see the stars at night. When the sun is shining, you don't see it. The brilliance of the sun is so strong that no star is seen. Because the brightness of the stars cannot be compared with the brightness of the sun. The stars are the ministers of the gospel. But may Jesus shine so much that we will not be seen. You understand? You understand? Yeah. When there is darkness, we are seen, our light. But when there is the sun, we are there. But when men see us, all that they see is Jesus. Yeah. So may the sun shine, the sun of righteousness, so much that when they see you, they don't see you, but they see all of the glory of God on you. All they see around, they don't see you, but they see Jesus. That can be. They don't see you, but they see Jesus. Centuries ago, there used to be a man by name Robert Murray. He was so full of glory that Robert Murray, whilst he was moving through, when he moves through a place, men will literally see his face and go down on their knees and raise their hands that say, can only just want to receive Jesus. Robert Murray, they just saw his face and they saw glory, and people will go down on their knees. We want to receive Jesus as Savior. We want to be saved just by seeing his face. That's a sign of righteousness. The sun. So full of his glory. In the early 1900s, there used to be a man in India by the name Sadhu Sundar Singh. About 100 years ago, one day he visited a certain village and knocked on a door, and a little girl opened the door, looked up on his face and shut the door and ran back to the room. And her mom said, "Who's at the gate? Who's at the door?" The girl said, "I don't know, but I think it's Jesus." He said, "The man has such a lovely face that I think it must be Jesus himself. May they see that glory on you." That's the glory. In the days of John Wesley, there used to be a man by name Francois Fenelon. And one day, he happened to be in the same room with a skeptic, someone who never believed in Christ. But the next morning, the skeptic said, "I will not spend one more day with this guy, else I'll give my life to Christ." That's the glory. Hallelujah. When the sun is shining and the stars are not seen. But he says that, and his countenance in the Greek, helios, the word countenance is actually the word for face. So though it has reference to his entire being, specifically, his countenance was speaking of his face. It was as the sun shineth in its strength. Because the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And the God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the Bible mentions three things. The light, the knowledge, and the glory. You know why Paul put these three words together? The light, the knowledge, and the glory. Because the Jews seek for light. The Greeks seek for knowledge. And the Romans seek for glory. Look at it. Light, knowledge, and glory. The Jews seek for light. They look for what is called the mystical light, the Kabbalah, and a kind of revelation, understanding. The quest of the Jew is light. But with the Greek go for knowledge. That's why we have people like Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. The Greeks are lovers of knowledge. But with the Romans, they seek for glory. Military might, fame, wealth. Now, Paul summarized all that the world is looking for. They are looking for light. They are looking for knowledge. They are looking for glory. Paul says that all of this is in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus. What the world is dying for is in Jesus. All satisfaction is in Jesus. In the New Testament, we see his face. You know, in the Old Testament, God only showed his back part. Moses wanted to see God's glory. God showed his back part. Back part means he's living. You understand? Back part. He's living. That's why the woman with the issue of blood saw the back part of Jesus, took the blessing and ran away, and she was shivering. And Jesus turned for her to see her face and said, "Daughter," because Jesus had to show her face to her, because the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is Jesus that John saw. So adorable, so beautiful. His excellencies, his glories. Look at his face, look at his mouth, look at his legs, look at his hands. And when John saw him, he fell as dead because of the glory of his countenance. The intensity of the glory was too much. He fell as dead. And Jesus came and laid his hands on him and said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Amen. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And have in my hands the keys of death and Hades." Brethren, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Alpha, the Omega, the Amen, the beginning and the ending. I like how he introduced himself to the church of Laodicea. He said, "These things seeth the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God." He introduces himself as the Amen. Amen is the name of a person. Now, in Hebrew, Amen means the faithful one will perform it. That's Hebrew. Like Abraham believed God. The Hebrew says Abraham amen God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So amen is the language of faith. Amen. Abraham amen God. His name is the Amen. These things saith the Amen. Revelation 3:14. The beginning, he introduces himself as the Amen before introducing himself as the beginning. He's the Amen before the beginning. Amen is the last word in the Bible, and beginning is the first word in the Bible. English says in the beginning. No, the Hebrew doesn't say in the beginning. The Hebrew says beginning. The first word is beginning. The last word is Amen in Revelation. Then he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things says the Amen. That's what the Amen is saying. Say Amen. The true and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning. Can you imagine? If I was around writing, I would have introduced him as the beginning before the Amen, because you start before you finish. But he's the Amen before the beginning. So he finishes before he starts. So your life, what has happened is just a replay. Your life is already in his books. It is already written. He's the Amen. Jesus said, it is finished. Revelation 22, the Father said, it is done. Amen. Say, it is done. God the Father says, it is done. Listen, I wish you see this. He's everything. When you catch a revelation of Jesus, you go shouting and screaming, it has ended. It's time for joy and jubilation. Jesus is everything. He's altogether lovely, all surpassing worth. And when you see him like this, that's Paul could say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. If you see him, he's everything you ever desired. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has the brooks of honey and the brooks of oil. Everything is his. That's Jesus. Orama shakaye, dilanda kamanda, harimaza. He's your advocate. Imalate. He's your day's man. He's your day spring. He's Jesus. Hola kaye. Can you see him smiling? Can you see his face? Face to face, with an unveiled face, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of God. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Hibali simbara basali. Orasate. Orasate. Olasate. Swim in his love. Swim in his love. Swim in his love. You are in his hands. Covered in his hands. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last day. Jesus, whom though ye have not seen, yet you love. And now you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is my beloved and my friend. My beloved and my friend. And you see him looking at you with one glance of his eye. He has his eye on you. Oh, Rabba Shataya. Hebala Shataya. Oh, Rabba Shataya. Oh, Rabba Shanda. Memada. Baribashan. He is more excellent, more glorious than the mountains of prey. We behold his beauty. Thank you, Jesus. Just tell him, whisper to him, tell him how much you love him. How much? Unto him that loved us and washed away our sins in his own blood. Unto him that loved us. Unto him that loved us. He washed our sins in his own blood. Ibori engasite. He shed his blood for you. You are redeemed. You are free. You are saved. You are forgiven. Sanctified. Regenerated. Heavenly citizen. You are loved. Oh, he's all sufficient for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We see his glory. We see his glory. With our eyes of faith, we see his glory. Malo Shiba Baba 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 Baba. Mari Kezi Shumala Sambala Sambala Sande. Imala Shibala. See his glory. He's like a sardio stone. There is a rainbow round about his throne, inside thereof, like unto an emerald. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.